Our Heavenly Father, we desire very much this morning to sit at your feet and to listen to you. We desire that you make yourself clear to us and that you share with us your life. For we know within your life is everlasting life, and we know within your life is power and purpose and design and rest. And we desire to rest in you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. I was reading the Gospels this year and kept coming through Luke. When I came through Luke, several times I ran across this small little passage in Luke 10. Luke 10, 38 through 32. Excuse me, 42. I was intrigued by the passage because it's so different than most of the places that the Lord spent his time. It literally takes place in a kitchen, between a kitchen and a dining room. And it's just such a simple little story. You simply seem to want to read it and keep going, because you want to get to the prayer in the next chapter and you want to learn how to pray. We all want to learn how to pray, so we're going to move right on and get to the prayer section. We want to be like the disciples. Lord, teach us to pray. Let's get on with the important things. And right in the middle of this section, Luke sees that it's important enough to record a small conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and two women. But in this small section seems to pivot the very essence of a Christian life. That it rises or falls in this section, in a kitchen. Let me share with you what we found. Now as they were traveling, that is the Lord and his disciples along, he entered a certain village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. The context of this passage is one in which the Lord Jesus Christ had been in Galilee, up north. He'd been with his disciples, some 70 of them by this time. So this is some 6 months before his crucifixion. He had sent out the disciples. They had come back and reported fantastic victories and some confusion. They weren't sure that everything was working for them. They sought to cast out some demons, and all of them didn't come out. So they questioned the Lord, and there was a time of teaching. And then the Lord left Galilee and started coming down towards Jerusalem, towards his death. And this was the last time that he would walk among the hills of Galilee and along the shores, for this is where he had started his ministry. And he realized as he started to leave, but until he rose again from the dead, he will not see these shores again. And I'm sure there was a heavy heart. And I'm sure there was a lot of people. There were a lot of people that he had thought about and he had ministered to. He was concerned about them. And he was delighted with his disciples and delighted with some of the things that they had learned. And he started walking down and he started sharing with them his life and he taught them in parables. And while he was coming down through Samaria, they rejected him in one of the towns. And then he healed a blind man, worked with some more people who were demon-possessed, then came into the town of Bethany. And a woman was there in this town named Martha. And she welcomed him into her home. Bethany was just about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's intriguing that the town, from a rooftop, you can see Jericho, my favorite city. And this is a place where the Lord decided to rest. And there's no mention in the Scriptures before this that Jesus knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. When I was in Jerusalem, we went out to Bethany, and they say that the foundation is still there. They point to the foundation of the home. So this family has not only had an impression in its immediate context in the city and with the people who followed the Lord, but still has meaning. In fact, there's a gravestone that you can find right outside of Bethany with the names of Mary and Martha. There's also the grave of Lazarus, the first one. He isn't there now. They buried him somewhere else after that first time. But it's intriguing that they still have influence in our lives. They still teach us through their lives. And at this moment, the Lord is welcomed by Martha into her home. And the Lord comes in, and apparently the disciples go on into Jerusalem for other business. And she had a sister called Mary, who was moreover was listening to the words of the Lord, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparation. If you have a home like I do, we have a great privilege of, and we enjoy, inviting guests into our home. There's great satisfaction in providing hospitality for one another. And when we invite people into our home, usually we prepare the home and then we have some entrees. And when the people come in, we ask them to sit down and there's some small talk. How are you? How are the children? And we're so glad you're here. And then my wife will get up, excuse herself, go in the kitchen, just check for last minute details, come back in and join the group. And we'll be talking for a while. And then my wife has that inward sixth sense that says it is now time. She goes back in the kitchen and gets the dinner onto the dishes and brings it and says dinner is served. We sit down and we continue the fellowship that we started earlier. But at this point, Martha somehow was distracted. Something went wrong. You see, they were both listening to the word of the Lord. We'll see this as the passage develops. And they both were serving. They both were working in the kitchen. And you could see Martha checking the meat and saying to Mary, the younger sister, would you set the table? And so she walks out. Meanwhile, the Lord is kind of conversing with them. And they're talking back and forth. And where have you been, Lord? And what's been happening? And share with us. And Martha is busy telling Mary what to do. And Mary's saying, okay. And she's getting the forks and the napkins and dishes out. And quietly, suddenly, Martha forgets what the Lord is saying, steps into the kitchen and stays there. Maybe the pot roast is too potted. Maybe the potatoes at this point need to be crushed. But it's important to notice that nothing is out of order. I get a strange feeling all the women know what I said, but I don't. Smash potatoes, right? It's important at this point to see that there's nothing out of order. That Martha's heart is right. That her motive is right. That there's a love relationship here. That's why she welcomed him. She knew who he was. She was excited to have him into her home. She was the one who went out and welcomed him. So you know her heart was right. And she comes up to the Lord, however, and the whole time this is going on, Mary now has been drawn to sit at the feet of Jesus. She came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. Now the Lord does not criticize or get angry at Martha's activity. This is not the issue in God's eyes at this moment. He is not concerned about her activity. You see, both were working. But quietly, without realizing it, Mary sits down and is drawn to the very feet of Jesus. Something about his character, something about his teaching, something about his gentleness draws her. And she is hungry, but not for food. She is hungry for spiritual things. Spiritual food. When I was in Africa and there was no teaching of the Word, I had a transoceanic radio, and every Sunday night I would turn on my transoceanic radio and hunger from word from New York. You would hear the words, "Greetings, this is the Billy Graham Hour." And that was the only feeding I got per week for about a year. And it would come through all the static, but I would get refreshed. I would be fed from the Word. She was starving 2 miles from Jerusalem, starving for spiritual insight, starving for the truth. So she sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened. But Martha was listening too, but she was distracted. She sees the necessity of not allowing the meal to burn. She also seems out of touch with what's happening in the living room. She's out of touch with Mary's spiritual needs. She is not sensitive that Mary needs something that's more important than the meal at hand. So she explodes. She rushes in. It's too much. She explodes and she says, "Lord, don't you care? I'm alone in the kitchen. It's just me and the meat and the potatoes. Don't you care, Lord? And Lord, tell Mary to join me." She isn't even going to pick up that responsibility. You know, we're all this way. We love to serve. We love to be hostess and host. But we want credit. We want credit that we are in the kitchen. I know that's true because when I asked you for stapling the messages, I thought to myself, I would go and staple with you if I could just devise a way in which you will know that I also stapled with you. I would have a little piece on the printing machine at every staple point which would say, "Ron stapled here." And once I get the credit, then I could be at peace. But to sit in a stapling room alone, I would have to say to Jesus, "Don't you care about me? I am left." This is the way it came out. See, Martha was, everything was fine up to this point, but she made two mistakes. The first mistake was that we have a woman who had crossed the red line from a gracious hostess to a critical spirit. You see it? Everything was fine until she got all this resentment and jealousy and the meal became first place. She didn't see her sister's need. She was blinded to what was really going on. And then her second mistake was she tried to involve Jesus in the whole thing. "You tell Mary to come out into the kitchen, Lord. That'll do it. She'll come out quick if you tell her." Don't we do that? We're always trying to manipulate people. My boy, last night, beautiful example, came in. Boy, to get our boys to bed, you know, it's like rounding up horses. Got him in bed, tied him down. What happened? Got up to make sure all the lights were out and the water wasn't running out on the lawn. Thought I had everything under control again. Looked in my boy's room, and there's my little guy watching TV with the older brother. I said, "Wait a minute, I thought you were in bed a half an hour ago." You should have seen the look on his face. Just that, "I'm caught." "I can't believe I'm caught." So he went into his room and I said to my older son, "Son, what's the idea of inviting him into your room. He said, wait a minute, Daddy. He told me. You said he could come in and watch TV. A lot of pressure, huh? Well, my son says, if Daddy said you could come in and watch TV, you can watch it all night. You see, what happened was he manipulated the situation. Mary was manipulated by Martha at this point. If the Lord had listened, it would have been a tremendous problem. Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's at this point that the Lord gently but firmly rebukes Martha, not because of her activity, her serving, her hospitality, but because of her critical spirit and her poor sense of timing and her sense of value, what was really going on. And there are many at this point that side with Martha. And they say, wait a minute, you're a little hard on her. And one of the men that felt that preachers are very hard on Martha is a man named Kipling. And he wrote, in 1907, a poem to protest for Martha. And here's what he wrote in part. It's called The Sons of Martha. The sons of Mary seldom bother, for they have inherited that good part. But the sons of Martha favor their mother, of the careful soul and the troubled heart. And because she lost her temper once, and because she was rude to the Lord, her guest, her sons must wait upon Mary's sons, world without end, reprieve or rest. And the sons of Mary smile and are blessed. They know that the angels are on their side. They know in them is the grace confessed, and for them are the mercies multiplied. They sit at the feet, they hear the word, they see how truly the promise runs. They have cast their burdens upon the Lord, and the Lord, he lays it on Martha's sons. So there's been great misunderstanding about what has been happening here. The Lord answers and he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. It's almost with a sigh. Martha, Martha. It's not with anger. It's with a sigh. It's with that, oh, you don't get it, do you? The things, that is, the forks and the knives and the food, there's nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong, Martha. The thing that is wrong is that you are bothered and filled with worry about them. That's what's wrong. Apparently you weren't, I read into this, apparently he could say to her, you weren't at the Sermon on the Mount when I gave that message. We would have had it to you, but we ran out of staplers. This is probably my last message. But he said, on the Sermon on the Mount, what I was trying to teach the people was the fact that don't be anxious for your life as to what you should eat or what you should drink, nor for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And food and shelter and clothing, I'll take care of those things. The issue of life is the righteousness of God. The issue of life is the kingdom of God. And Martha, you are bothered about things that aren't necessary. But only a few things, and he picks up on this word things again, are necessary. Really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away. See, the Lord picks up and says, Martha, your mistake lies in the fact that you're too prepared. You're too busy. Your activity has blinded you to the real issues of life. She had forgotten the guest, but she hadn't forgotten the food. Great food, but the guest was so upset he couldn't eat it. We do that, don't we? Not that the Lord was upset here. There was a gentleness about him, but we get upset sometimes and we can't eat that which was so well prepared. It happens all the time to us. Peace of mind has a lot to do with how you enjoy your meal. And the Lord came to rest. He's on his way to his death. And suddenly, this meal has become a monster. It's overwhelming the whole issue. It's out of hand. It's killing the whole reason for even coming into the home. Things are out of balance. He says one thing is important. One dish is important. It's the dish of fellowship. It's the dish of communication. It's the dish of relationship. That's what's important, Martha. For Mary has chosen the good part. She has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. The idea of sitting at the feet is the idea of resting. Of at rest. The idea of sitting at the feet has the idea behind it of a servant. A faithful servant whose eye is on the eye of the Master and moves only when he receives from the Master the directions to go and where to go. She sat at the feet of Jesus. Mary, quiet, sensitive, restful attitude, listening, learning about the importance of this time in the life of Jesus and the importance of the cross and what it would mean for her and her sister and her brother, Lazarus. I've often asked the question, why did Jesus say Mary has chosen the good part? I believe Jesus saw Mary's attitude as one after her own heart. He was surrounded by activity, pressure, demands, distractions, crowds, needs. But the key of the Lord's life was that he learned obedience to the Father. In the midst of all the voices, he heard only one. And that's the voice of the Father. All the activity, all the pressure, he knew the difference between the Father's voice and man's voice. In the passage that we read in Mark, I've always been intrigued. He heals in the city that he's working. He sets people free from their sins. He does all these beautiful things. So he goes out the next morning to pray for the next day's work. He goes to the Father and says, where do we go from here, Father? And Peter finds him praying, interrupts him, says, everybody's looking for you. And immediately you say in your heart, that constitutes a call to move toward that need. And the Lord answers and says, Peter, I appreciate what you said. I've just talked to the Father. He says, he knows everybody's looking for me, but I have to go to another town. You can imagine Peter saying, wait a minute. You don't understand, Lord. It's everybody's looking for you. Not just the small corporal's guard, but everybody. The pressure is on. And the Lord said, I just talked to the Father, Peter. We're to go into the other cities and heal. He heard his Father's voice from the beginning. Remember when he was lost in the temple area? They found him, his mother, Mary and Joseph. Where have you been? Don't you know I'm about my Father's business? Don't you know? That's the voice I listen to, my Father. As a man, he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment. What to say? What to speak? I speak just as the Father has told me. I speak no other thing but what the Father has told me. And you see, I think Mary is a forerunner here for us of, so to speak, of the new form of relationship man would take towards God. As Jesus had given us a model, an example of how he had submitted himself to the Father, so you and I have now know how to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his words before we move out into our world of activity. It was the good part because it would enable Mary to discern the difference between what is urgent and what is important. It would help her discern the difference between what is flesh and what is spirit. It would help her to discern what is good and evil. It would help her to discern what is of men and what is of God. That's why it was the good part. See, every day you and I are faced with urgent messages and events and problems, but we do not have the wisdom and the knowledge within us from our perspective to determine what is urgent and what is important. That can only come from the Father. That can only come from checking in with the Father, sitting at his feet. Amazes me that the Lord himself in John 17 is the one who says, "Father, I thank you. I have finished the work." He had finished the work. My goodness, the place was loaded with slaves. There was no repeal on the slave issue at all. They were all still there. The Romans still ruled the world. There was sickness and deafness and prostitution running rampant. And he had the peace to say to the Father, "Father, I have finished the work that you sent me to do." He didn't say, "Father, I can't go. It's not done." He said, "Father, you laid out for me a plan for these 3 years of ministry. I have looked back over the plan. I have looked over my life. I have seen where I've checked in with you each time. And each time your plan has been accomplished, I can say to you at this moment, the work that you have given me to do is finished." He checked in with the Father. How do we do this? How do you and I do this? By constantly being aware of the necessity to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to Him first among so many voices. There are so many voices that tell us this is urgent. And then there is the one voice that says to us from the Lord, "My son, I know they are urgent, but this is important because this is my will for your life right now." We learn this from reading the Word and meditating. We learn this by sitting at the feet. The psalmist said in Psalm 135 and 6, he says, "I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord." In my own life, as I read this passage, much to my chagrin, I have found that I am a Martha. I am a Martha. I love activity. I love to be busy. If I'm not finished at my house, if I finish everything I have to do at my house, I'll call you up to see if you have anything to do at your house. I just love being busy. I don't know what it is about my temperament. Watching you, I'm thoroughly convinced you don't have this problem. But I do. I struggle with it all the time. An amazing thing happened is that about 5 weeks ago, I was up in Cannon Beach, and the Lord is so gracious in His ways. And I was supposed to be up there with a whole team of men, and I got up there, and there was a bunch of people that met me, about 85 people, but I turned around within 20 minutes, and they were all gone somewhere to ministry, and suddenly I had this whole campground plus a whole beach to myself, all by myself. And the Lord said, "Son, I want to talk to you. And I don't want any interruptions." So I looked for some people because I wanted interruptions. And I went to the store and they wouldn't even talk to me. They just sold me a Coke and something to eat. And I went down to the beach. I said, "I'll find somebody on the beach. I know I can talk to somebody. I don't have any problem talking to people." I went up and tried to talk to someone. There was no one on the beach. A mile and a half beach with no one on it. It was Sunday night. And it was fabulous, except I was alone. And I was distressed and having an awful difficult time with the Lord and not angry or bitter, but just not understanding what was going on. And some people had questioned my activity, and I felt they were questioning my spirituality. Notice how we put those two together. And I started walking along the beach. And I realized I couldn't even pray. The Lord had taken that away, and He just said, "Say Abba." So I ended up just sitting on a log and saying, "Dada." I can't even speak. I cannot speak. Speak to me. And He said, "Finally, finally, I got your ear. I want to talk to you, son. And I want to tell you how important it is that you sit and talk to me first. And let me direct your activity for my honor and my glory. And together we shall walk this life. Together." I'm sure you struggle with that, as I struggle with it. It's so hard to sit at the feet of Jesus for some of us. And for you Marys in the audience, you pray for us Marthas. There's a lot of us. There are so many voices that say so many things are urgent. And the Lord is the one who will tell us if it's urgent or important. There are so many voices. There are so many needs. And you and I are faced with them if we're going to be salt and light in this community. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful little episode that took place in a kitchen among three people that you love so dearly, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Thank you for the gentle but very firm rebuke. Thank you for the truth. And Lord, I pray for those who struggle in these areas of so much wanting to serve you that we don't listen to the proper voice. That you will be with us. Teach us. Teach us to hear you. And we'll praise you through eternity for it. In Jesus' name.